Good evening, everyone. I'd like to thank you once again for coming out tonight. An opportunity, again, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And this is a lesson that I've been working on for a few months now. It's an idea I had, the idea I had originally for this title came out to be a poem. The song, the title of my lesson was originally a song by one of my favorite groups, or rather, an offshoot of that group, and from that spawned a poem, and then from that poem spawned this lesson. Now, I know I said that the hint was John chapter 9 and verse 4, and we are going to talk a little bit about work tonight, but there's a little bit more to it, and that is basically what is not talked about in chapter 9 and verse 4, and that is the idea of tomorrow. What we're going to look at is, what is tomorrow? Think of it as the phrase, "see you tomorrow," is a standard phrase that everybody uses on a day-to-day basis. Wherever you go home to work, when you're done seeing people, you'll say, like, "see you tomorrow," "see you later," or "see you next time." And, of course, this is always, you know, like I said, it's just a standard greeting that we always do with one another. But the thing of it is what a lot of people don't seem to understand ever is the fact that tomorrow never arrives. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we're all familiar with the idea of yesterday, of course, is what already happened. If here's in the mortal realm, this is being Sunday. Yesterday, of course, was Saturday. Today is what's going on right now, which, of course, as we said, is Sunday. And then tomorrow, which is yet to come, is Monday. Problem is, though, if you understand this, but when you go to bed and you get up in the morning, what is it? It's Monday, but it's also today, because then tomorrow becomes Tuesday. So the idea is we never get tomorrow, ever. We're constantly chasing after it because it's always the next day. Tonight we're going to show you where or when tomorrow actually takes place. I'm starting with the scripture from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. This is a story of Jesus healing a blind man, and his disciples had asked him whose sins were committed to cause this man to be blind. Was it his own or his parents? And Jesus replied in verse 3 that neither this man's nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now let's look closely at verse 4 and 5 here. It says, Jesus says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So here what we're going to look at to begin with then is today. And that's what we started with, John chapter 9, verse 4, the first part. Let's look at that again. It says there, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." And this goes along with what Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, when Paul writes, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." The idea is, while it is still day, is when we do our work. And the first thing we need to do in regards to doing the work is to start by becoming a Christian. And that's how we begin our work in the kingdom. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world." And again in chapter 12 and verse 35, he says, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You've heard the old phrase, "Do not put off tomorrow what you can do today." And a lot of times that people who know they need to become Christians, they know what need to do, they know what it means to be a Christian, how it means to become a Christian, how to become one, but yet they say, "Well, I'm not going to do it now, we'll do it tomorrow, or maybe next week." think of it is you may not get a tomorrow, you may not get a next week. That's why Paul and the rest say that now is the acceptable time, because you need to do it in the present and not put it off down the road. Now, in regards to becoming a Christian and being this time of year here in December, the end of the year, we want to make sure you know that becoming a Christian is not a New Year's resolution. Now, the idea of putting this at the end of the year, I'm doing this on purpose, of course, is because of the fact that if you become a Christian, it's a great way to start 2021 as a Christian, as a child of God, something brand new. The reason I put it so to say that it's not a New Year's resolution, because those of us who know what resolutions are, is basically to prove your basic life from year to year or from the previous year. You know, to go out and get lose weight, get a better job, take up exercising, and so on and so forth. The idea of becoming a Christian is not something you need to put on a list or like a to-do list, say, I have to study for a math test, I have to call my grandmother, I have to walk a dog, I have to become a Christian. See, that's just a list, and we don't want that to become a part of it, because becoming a Christian is a life-changing event. It should be more of a permanent aspect than something temporary. Because a lot of times when we do New Year's resolutions, a lot of us will do it just for the tradition of the New Year, saying, well, I resolve to do this, I resolve to do that. And yet somewhere down the road, maybe 2 weeks to 2 months later, we find ourselves reneging on that particular resolution, and then we say, well, we'll just try again the following year. And the idea is, of course, when you become a Christian, it's a life-changing thing, so that if you do stumble, it's not a matter of, well, I'll try again the following year. That's where repentance comes in. Why wait until the following year when you can get your repentance right then and there and pick up yourself, dust yourself off, and continue on your walk and do what God asks you to do? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. He says there, in regards to becoming a Christian, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's a life-changing event. It's putting off the old man of sin and putting on the new man of righteousness. And you don't want to look at it as just a suit of clothes that you take off Sunday night and then live like the world the rest of the week. I've talked about that many times before. You talk about the closet Christians and the closet sinners. Okay, next thing we look at is, once you become a Christian, then you continue as a Christian. Those of us who are already Christians, we should understand what this means to continue on. Of course, by living faithfully in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, and the last part of it says, live faithfully even unto death, and you receive the crown of life. Then you also continue as a Christian in study. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you want to continue by living faithfully and in study. A lot of times people have the idea that once they become a Christian, they're baptized, they say, okay, now I'm a Christian, sit back and wait for the heaven's gate to open up and take me in. But that's only the beginning. Baptism is a rebirth, and that's the start. You don't give birth to a child and then put him in the corner and say, okay, you're done. That's just the beginning, okay, because you got to feed it, give it the milk, food, and so on and so forth, and educate it so that it can grow. It's the same with Christians. You feed it the milk of the word and then develop into solid food, and so that they can grow as well. Next is to take and share the gospel with others. As Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And it's our responsibility, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then Revelation 22:17 says there, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. About a month or two ago, I did a lesson on the invitation, about wearing out the invitation, and how the fact that it is our responsibility to invite others to hear the gospel, to hear the plan of salvation, to come to worship services. We were invited by others who are Christians. They invited us to understand the truth, and we go out and invite them as well. Jesus and the Spirit, the God and everything, they invite us through the gospel, and then it is our turn and responsibility to invite others as well. Next, in regards to that, then, is, of course, to remember the buddy system. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We can look at verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It says there, Paul writes, brethren, if a man overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Something we always have to remember, that we are not alone on the path of righteousness. We are not alone walking towards heaven with God and Jesus. We have them, but we also have each other. Regardless of where we are on the planet, we always have somebody who is on our side. So we don't have to walk this life by ourselves. We can always reach out to people in a moment of weakness, in a troubling time, to make sure that we don't stumble. And if we do, we have somebody there to help pick us up and help us keep going. The other thing is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes there, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Again, it's always about the buddy system. And then again, Hebrews chapter 3, look at verses 12 and 13. It says there, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. While it is today, and that's kind of the focus on this section, while it is today, while we still have the opportunity to do the work of the kingdom, we continue on and we continue to help one another. Another thing we have is to use the time that is given us wisely. Regardless, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes there, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, and you use the time wisely. Here's a great way to remember how important time is in our life. Here's the key number. If you're not familiar with this, I've used this a couple of times before. If you don't remember anything else tonight's lesson, remember this number, 1,440. 1440, that is the number of minutes in one single day, 24 hours. Breaking down, 1,440. All of us have the exact same amount of time. The exception to this rule, of course, is back in April of 2020, in which we all had to suffer the lockdown, in which the days were extended to like 3,000 minutes, it seemed, and 2,000 of those minutes were done eating, sleeping, and watching television. And, of course, that was for the good of the pandemic. But the idea in regards to 1,440, if you break it down into three different sections, you've got 8 hours of sleeping and 8 hours of work. That's approximately 960 minutes, give or take the number of hours you sleep and the number of hours you work. 960 minutes, and that's more or less two factors that will not change on a daily basis, regardless of the number of hours you work, the number of hours you sleep. The rest of that time, 8 hours, 480 minutes, is the time that you have left for everything else in your life in that one day. Whether it be eating, which is like 2 to 3 meals a day, family time, homework, Bible study, and or recreation. 480 minutes is left dedicated to that out of the 1440. And that shows the brevity of life. As it's put in James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Even if somebody lives to be 962 years old, which I think was Methuselah, correct? 969? Okay, 969, so it's off by 7 years. I don't think he'd mind. But the thing about that, to live just short of 1,000 years, that's still a drop in the bucket compared to the lifespan of the beginning of the earth in Genesis chapter 1 all the way up to the end of the earth when it is burned up. 969, that can be considered a drop in the bucket. One of the things of it is you've got to understand that whether you live to be 18 years old or 81, there is a limited amount of time you have here on earth, and we all have the exact same 1,440 minutes every single day. There's a quote from one of my favorite TV shows. It says here, "Some people live more in 20 years than others do in 80. It's not the time that matters, it's the person. What you do in that 20 years compared to what you do in that 80 years is what makes a difference in regards to an individual, because those two people have the exact same amount of time, 1,440 minutes every single day. What you do with that time is what is dependent upon how you live your life and what you make of it." Next, we have a word of warning in regards to this. First, we get a word of warning by Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke 9, 62. It says there, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And in Luke 17, 32, he simply says, "Remember Lot's wife." The purpose of both of these verses is to remember. It's the idea of looking back on your life. Once you become a Christian, the idea is to always look forward, looking to the next opportunity, looking to even to the next day to do what is right according to the word and the will. Looking back on your previous life, starting to feel nostalgic of how you used to live your life, saying, "Oh, I used to do this, I used to go out with these people, I used to hang out at this place," and so on and so forth. That is not a good thing to do, especially for a Christian who might be having trouble struggling. And that's where the buddy system comes in. We help keep each other going forward in the right direction. So encouragement comes from the Apostle Paul in regards to this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says there, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And then again, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. I didn't have any room on the screen to put that there, so we'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Says there, Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." The idea behind that, of course, is you cannot win unless you try. Some people might say, well, if there's only one prize, then what's the point of racing in the first place? Well, you never know if you're going to win or not unless you make the effort to try. It's one of the things I learned way back in 2005 when I entered the National Novel Writing Month that I used to talk about all the time for the month of November. For 30 days, I had the goal of writing 50,000 words in that 30 days. And before that, I almost had somebody talk me out of it, saying, "There is no way you can do 50,000 words in 30 days. And for a second, I allowed him to talk me out of it. But then I said to myself, if I don't at least try and get there, then what I'll do is I spend the next 11 months wondering if I could have done it. And to be honest, I only made 25,000 words in that first year, but at least I made the effort. And that's the idea of becoming a Christian, is to make the effort. You can't go to heaven unless you at least become a Christian first and then try to do so. If you just have that defeatist attitude of saying, well, I don't want to become a Christian right now because I know I'm not going to succeed. I have too many things that I need to do right now. I'm not going to be able to make it. You'll never know, because you may not even get to do the rest of those things. Okay, so that brings us to the conclusion of today. So the next thing we look at then is tonight. Going back to chapter 9 and verse 4, John, it says, the night is coming when no one can work. And we know that there are 12 hours in the day, as Jesus says in John chapter 11 and verse 9. I'll read it again. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. Now, I know, again, we know it's 24 hours, but the idea, you got 12 hours a day, 12 hours of light, night, give or take, you know, based on sunrise, sunset, and so on and so forth. So what you do is you work the hours of the day. While it is day, you work those days. Now, this is not, of course, to condemn the idea of working graveyard shifts. The idea is to understand that even electric light used at nighttime for a third shift does not change night into day. Even with the amount of electricity and the amount of lights that Walmart puts in their fluorescent lights, that has the intensity of the sun, does not change 2 a.m. to 2 p.m. The idea is to work while it is day. And of course, the idea when the night is coming, when no man can work, Jesus, of course, referring to his death. And then we're going to look at that in just a little bit here. So basically, everything that you're doing right now for the work of the kingdom has to be done while it is day, for when the night comes, no one can work. So an example we have of this is the parable of the vineyard. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, I'm not going to read this, any of this, or all of it, in the interest of time. Matthew chapter 20, looking at 1 through 16. This is the story of the parable of the vineyard, in which the man who owned this vineyard sent laborers into the vineyard to do work. Now he began with the first hour of the day, and according to Scripture, we know that 7 a.m. is the first hour of day. And then he continued to bring in other workers at the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. And then again, even at the 11th hour, he went out and found people still idly standing by, had them go into the vineyard to work also. So then the close of the day comes, which is 6 p.m., and no more work takes place at the close of the day, the 12th hours. The owner tells him to call the laborers to give them their day's wages. And if you're curious about that, the day's wages is according to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 12. That's under the old law. The laborers got the same amount of money. As we look at verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 20. Verses 9 and 10, it says, and when those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise each received a denarius. Let's go ahead and read the next couple of verses. It says, and when they had received, they complained against the landowners, saying, these last men have only worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now, of course, this is what they agreed to. They agreed to 1 denarius, regardless of the amount of work they did. The idea, of course, the moral of this story is, regardless of how long you're working in the kingdom, whether you only work 6 months or 60 years, your reward is still the same, and that is heaven. So there's not going to be any one particular little compartment of heaven that is going to be of higher ranking from any other individual. Because I know there are some people out there who believe that those who have been, you know, Christians for, you know, 30, 40 years are going to get that super saint mansion. I've talked about this in a sermon before. You talked about the many mansions from John 14. John 14? Yeah. And the fact that, you know, those who have been in the kingdom for like 30 plus years are going to get this great mansion. And those who have only been in the kingdom for like a couple of years will get like maybe a little apartment or a playhouse or something. The fact that they were only there. So why should somebody who only got, you know, been for a couple years got less than somebody who worked 30 years? As we talked about in the 1,440 minutes, 20 years versus 80 years or whatever, those who did, you know, there could be people who did more in the kingdom in those 6 months than somebody who did anything in 60 years. And of course, as we said, it's what you do with the time that is what's worthwhile. Of course, this talks about then the end of the business day. When we talk about end of the business day, this gives us a time limit. We know that out there in the world that shops close at a certain time. They open at a certain time and they close at a certain time. That gives you a limited number of hours in the day to do your transactions. And then once the hour of closing comes, that there's no transactions that take place at that time. And they basically tell you to come back tomorrow. Christians, of course, need to learn that they need to finish their work before nightfall, which, of course, is referring to death. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. If Jesus can finish his work, there's no reason we can't finish ours as well. The preacher warns in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So then death, of course, overtakes us, and that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, which says it's appointed once for man to die, and after this, the judgment. So once we die, everything that we have done or undone in this life has been finalized. We get no second chances. We get no opportunities to correct the errors, and there's no such thing as overtime to do what we need to do in order to finish our work. Okay, that concludes tonight, and that brings us then to what is tomorrow. Tomorrow, of course, is the next day and the next part of this, and that is the idea of the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is what actually takes place on tomorrow. It's the judgment. And on the judgment, your life is open, laid open and bare. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, it says there, for God will bring every work into judgment, including to every secret thing, whether good or evil. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul writes, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the writer there says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything that we've done in this life, whether good, whether bad, whether finished it or unfinished, will be in judgment. There is nothing that we can hide from God, anything that we do. Now, in regards to the judgment, then we also know that if there is a judgment, there also has to be a judge. And we know from Scripture that Jesus is that judge. John chapter 5, verse 22, it states, not the Father, but given to the Son. Acts chapter 10, verse 42 is written there, it is ordained of God. Jesus is ordained of God to judge the living and the dead. And again, in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, it says that his resurrection assures it. And so if Jesus is the judge and the judgment takes place, then this is what we can know in regards to Jesus' judgment of every individual. We know that his judgment shall be righteous, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. We know it will be just, according to John chapter 5 and verse 30. And we notice that it will be true, according to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 7. Now you can only imagine what a lot of people are going to be like on the day of judgment, and things called into question about their life, and they're going to say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair that I have to do this or do that. There's something I brought up once before, and I'll bring it up again in regards to the judgment, in regards to the actual final judgment, and that is there are no innocent bystanders in hell. If you are judged to go to hell, it is because you were fairly just, you're justly and truthfully judged to go to hell. It's not a matter of fact whether or not you find it to be fair or not. It's according to your life and what you've done with it. So then after the judgment in tomorrow brings on eternity. And that's referenced in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. It says there, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And let me tell you something, both of those are for eternity. There's a lot of people who believe that condemnation of hell is only temporary and then you cease to exist, and that's another lesson I've talked about before. Before we go to the conclusion, I'd like to read this poem. Something. This is a poem that I wrote. The poem is called See You Tomorrow. It says, yesterday is gone forever. Today is coming to an end. So I'll see you tomorrow. There's no time to borrow. Eternity is next. We'll ascend. Let go of your past. It's just weighing you down. Today is everything that's important. But it's a matter of fact that those who look back, their lives become nothing but redundant. Don't go it alone. Don't be a hero. By yourself, you will stumble and fall. With care and concentration, you'll avoid great frustration. The buddy system, it's what's needed by all. The end has come. There's no time left. The Lord himself will inquire. So I'll see you tomorrow. Bring joy and not sorrow. For heaven is the place we desire. So that brings us back then to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, which Paul writes, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And here's the question to ask you, where will you be when tomorrow comes? And I'm not talking about Monday. I'm talking about the end of all things in regards to your life. Where will you be when tomorrow comes? And at that point, we then offer the invitation, what must you do to be saved? And everybody here should be familiar with this. Hear the word of God, believe Jesus is the Son of God, confess Jesus is the Son, repent of your sins, become baptized, and have your sins washed away, and finally live your faith even unto death. If you are not a Christian, you know what needs to be done. Tonight is the time to do it. Don't let another moment go past. Give yourself that opportunity to do what is asked of you according to Jesus and according to God and his word. If you are a Christian and you're not living your life quite the way you need to, you know you need to repent, and time is running out on you as well, because you may not get tomorrow in terms of the mortal life. Tomorrow may not come for you. You may not make it home tonight. And that's not trying to be morbid or negative. It's a matter of fact, and the fact that if you leave here, you're out in the world, and anything could happen between now and then. So if you are not living your life the way you need to, we ask that you repent of those sins and come back to God. If it's not a public thing, if it's something of a personal nature, fine. Pray to God, ask for his forgiveness, and continue your walk with God. If it is something public, we can help you with that. We can help you become baptized. We can help you get prayers for the congregation, and even just strength to make it through the remainder of this week and this year. If there's anything we can do, the Lord's invitation is extended to you. We ask that you come now while we stand and sing the invitation song.